Good morning.
Morning.
Okay. I'm going to take today's reading from the book of Mark, chapter 9, verse 14 to 29. Okay, I read. When they came to the other disciples, they saw a large crowd around them, and the teachers of the law arguing with them. As soon as all the people saw Jesus, they were overwhelmed with wonder and ran to greet him. "What are you arguing with them about?" he said. A man in the crowd answered, "Jesus, teacher, I brought you my son who is possessed by a spirit that has robbed him of speech. Whenever it seizes him, it throws him to the ground. He foams at the mouth, gnashes his teeth, and becomes rigid. Asked your disciples to drive out the spirit, but they could not." "You unbelieving generation," Jesus replied, "how long shall I stay with you? How long shall I put up with you? Bring the boy to me." So they brought him. When the spirit saw Jesus, it immediately threw the boy into convulsion. He fell to the ground and rolled around, foaming at the mouth. Jesus asked the boy's father, "How long has he been like this?" "From childhood," he answered. It has often thrown him into fire or water to kill him. But if you can do anything, take pity on us and help us." "If you can," Jesus said, "everything is possible for one who believes." Immediately the boy's father exclaimed, "I do believe. Help me overcome my unbelief." When Jesus saw that a crowd was running to the scene, he rebuked the impure spirit. "You deaf and mute spirit," he said, "I command you, come out of him, never enter him again." The spirit tried, convulsed him violently, and came out. The boy looked so much like a corpse that many said, "He is dead." But Jesus took him by the hand and lifted him to his feet, and he stood up. After Jesus had gone indoors, his disciples asked him privately, "Why couldn't we drive it out?" He replied, "This kind can come out only by prayer." May the Lord bless his reading of his words into our hearts in Jesus' name. Shall we pray? In Jesus' name. Father, Lord, we thank you for your scriptures. As your son comes forward to preach his gospel, may you use him and deliver your words to us through him. May you open our eyes so that we receive your words and we believe. And we believe such that everything we hope for becomes possible according to your scriptures. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thanks, Prosper. As I was telling Prosper then to just go up and read it, I was like, "Oh yeah, just go up now." And I realized I hadn't printed off my talk. So I just went back there and I was like, "Right, now you can do it." We've been away as a family this week, and so this is Becky's side of the family. 10 adults, 10 kids and one baby. Sounds like a TV show, doesn't it, really? So we had a great time, but because of that, I had less time to do my talk, so I'm going to stick to my notes and the lectern this morning. But have any parents been in a situation, we probably all put our hands up for this, but any parents been in a situation where they felt helpless with their kids? Any people here? We've been in situations where we just feel like things are helpless or out of our control. For us, probably the best example is when the boys have had croup. And so if you don't know what croup is where like the airways go a bit short, thinner, and they struggle to kind of take in all the oxygen. And I can remember that all of our boys have had it. For the first time Yayan had it, it was something like 2 o'clock in the morning, and it just sounded like this dog was barking, like he was really struggling to breathe. And there was like this dog was barking in the room, and he was crying, couldn't control himself. And then so like, oh, what do we do? Like, try to calm him. Then do we rang, I don't know if we rang 101 or Becky's mother or rang 999. I can't remember what we did. And then they explained, and then I can remember like 2 o'clock in the morning, I put him into the shower with me, holding him there, trying to get some steam there. There's been other situations where I've had to take him to the hospital to get like a steroid. And also you're praying, God, please just touch my boy, don't let it be any pain. We weren't quite sure what it was. But you just feel quite helpless, like this is out of your control. Right now, you don't fully know what's going on, and all you want is your child to be better, isn't it? You just want them to be better, and yet you, in your own strength, feel quite helpless. And today, we're going to hear a story about a father whose son wasn't just unwell, but it was actually possessed by a demon. And like, how, and just, he was completely helpless. He tried to get help from different situations, from different people, and his son, as we read, as we've just heard, then, even his son, this demon was trying to end his son's life, and just feel like a completely helpless situation. And then the father hears about this guy, this healer, this teacher, this rabbi, a guy called Jesus from Nazareth, and he's been doing some amazing things, and so he's going to try and take him to Jesus to see if he can help. And these are the verses it says, so when they came to the other disciples, they saw a large crowd around them and the teachers of the law arguing with them. And last week, we heard Alan talk about Jesus, James, Peter and John going up a mountain, and there was a glimpse of glory with Jesus, dazzling white, speaking to Moses and Elijah, who had been dead for thousands of years, and yet showed us a glimpse of the resurrection of heaven. And like, talk about a holy moment, doesn't it? And, like, being in the presence of God. I don't know about you, but if you've ever been in the presence of God and had a holy moment, you just want to be there forever, don't you? You just want to stay there. You just want to be in that moment. And you can just stay there and not do anything about it. So that's what they've just experienced. And then they've come down to this... they've come down the mountain and they see their disciples, their friends, their brothers in a situation with a large crowd, and then these religious leaders are arguing with them and having a go at them. And like, holy moments don't last too long on earth, do they? Like, when you have those moments, they don't last too long. Like, you can justify now, Peter, can't you, why he wanted to make a tent. He's like, Lord, I just want to stay here. Like, don't go back to the mountain. Let's not go. I just want to stay in your presence. Let's just stay here. Let's forget everything else. Let's just stay here. But Jesus took them down because Jesus' plan and our plan is part of his following is to continue going and making. Like, that glory will be in eternity, but till then, we're called to keep on going and making in the mess. And then it says this in verse 15. It says, as soon as the people saw Jesus, they were overwhelmed with wonder and ran to greet him. What are you arguing with them about? He asked. And a man in the crowd answered, Teacher, I brought... See what he says there, teacher or rabbi. Teacher, I brought you my son, who is possessed by a spirit that has robbed him of speech. In the eyes of... one author says, in the eyes of contemporary Jewish exorcists, a mute spirit was particularly difficult, if not impossible, demon to cast out. Because this was, according to Jewish exorcists of those days, this was because they believed that you had to learn a demon's name before you could cast it out. And if the demon made someone mute, you could never learn his name. There's another story where Jesus asks the name of the spirit, and he says legion to try and show that there's lots of us, there's an army here. And yet for Jesus, there was no problem. But because this demon couldn't say its name, the other Jewish exorcists were almost like, we can't do anything. This is impossible. Like, we have no power here. But verse 18 says, and whenever it seizes him, it throws him to the ground. He foams at the mouth, gnashes teeth, and becomes rigid. Horrific, that, isn't it? Like, imagine that just being your child. Like, that's what happened to your child. This is what's happening to your child. And he said, I asked your disciples to drive out the spirit, but they could not. Is that Pip's phone again? Where's Pip? It's not Pip. She did say to me, actually, she put it on mute today. I asked your disciples to drive it out, but they could not. And so there's part of this is about teachers arguing with them and asked your disciples to drive it out, but they could not. And from this story, we can maybe assume that the scribes or religious leaders were criticizing the disciples for their inability to help the demon-possessed boy. Maybe you could imagine, like, imagine the disciples there, this father, this desperate father, brings his child who is, like there's, like, something really bad going on. There's a big crowd. They've obviously attempted or tried to cast out the demon, and then the religious leaders may be laughing at them. Like, you've got no power. Like, you're nothing without your Jesus. Like, he's a false prophet anyway. Like, who are you? You're just fishermen and tax collectors. You don't have any authority. You don't have any education. Like, just laughing at them. And almost like you're nothing without your false teacher. And then this father says, like, I asked your disciples, but they could not. Like, he's asked them, but they could not. And you've been with, and these guys, these disciples, they've been with Jesus, and Jesus has given them power in Mark 6. Jesus had given them power to go out and cast out demons and to heal the sick. So they've done this many times already, but for this situation, it wasn't happening. Like, you did the same thing you've done before, and now it didn't work. And you've got these religious leaders arguing, a desperate father, and Jesus is not around. And that must have been a lonely, kind of, maybe shameful place. Like, what's wrong? What am I doing wrong? Like, where's Jesus? Why isn't he helping? Like, why isn't this working? And if you've prayed and stepped out in faith for Jesus, and you felt led by the Spirit, or you've just been convicted by his word, and I'm going to do it because I feel convicted of his word, and you've done it, and nothing happened, or maybe the opposite, like it went really bad, my encouragement to you is, like, keep failing, like, keep learning, and keep wrestling with God till the stuff happens. Like, don't quit. Don't stop. Don't think, all right, then, oh, no, I won't bother again now, or I'm embarrassed. Or, like, don't stop. Keep going. Like, as disciples of Jesus, as followers of Jesus, we put your hands up if you're a disciple of Jesus and you've failed him before. Yeah? Put your hands up if you're a disciple of Jesus and you've probably already failed him today. And you will tomorrow, okay? Like, we will continue to fail in that sense, but we have his love and his security and his assurance to keep going. So don't stop or don't quit. I can remember reading a story about a man who'd recently become a Christian, and he saw Jesus healing people, and he's like, I believe this is true, so I'm going to kind of keep on doing it. And if you read any of his books, or like there's lots of testimonies, stories of this man because of Jesus healing many people. But he says, for the first 100 people he prayed for, nothing happened. Like, for the first 100, like, that's a lot of people, isn't it? Like, that's a lot of disappointments. That's a lot of awkwardness. That's a lot of maybe shame, or people laughing at you, or criticizing you. Like, 100 people to do that. But he kept going. He kept going. He kept taking God for his word. So even when we might think we're failing or get it wrong, or we've done something before and now it's different, like, don't give up. Don't give up. Keep going. Keep trusting him. Keep being vulnerable for Christ. Keep putting yourself in faith for Christ. Because these guys could have given up, and yet they didn't. They learned from this and moved on. But then verse 19 says this, strong words by Jesus, you unbelieving generation, or you faithless generation, how long shall I stay with you? How long shall I put up with you? Like, when Jesus says this unbelieving or faithful generation, he's speaking to everyone here, so we don't know if he's referring to the religious leaders or to the desperate father or to the his unsuccessful seemingly disciples or all of them. We don't really know, but he says these words. But this particular case of demon possession, as we find the answer at the end, was different. But also, and I'll hold my hands up, I don't fully know all that there is to do about demon possession. But Jesus has already given them authority to cast out demons. But in Ephesians 6:12, you can look into, it seems to describe different ranks of demonic beings. And we read in the Bible about different ranks with the angels and the archangels. Some are more powerful than others. And so because demons are fallen angels, then we can assume that there's different powers, different ranks. And also, like I said, from Jesus saying there's a legion when he cast out many, like that you can have more than one in you. And so this was obviously a powerful also demon that was taking hold of this little boy. But we'll realize what happens in the end. And so Jesus says to them in verse 19, he says, "Bring the boy to me." So they brought him, and when the spirit saw Jesus, it immediately threw the boy into a convulsion. He fell to the ground and rolled around, foaming at the mouth. Jesus asked the boy's father, "How long has he been like this?" "From childhood." Now, we don't know how old he is right now, but it seems like a long time, doesn't it? "From childhood," he answered. And look at verse 22. "It has often thrown him into fire or water to kill him." Like, this is a horrific situation, isn't it? Like, this is a boy, and this is a father's boy in this situation. There's something evil going on here, and it's happening to his child. And any people here who are epileptic, or any family members who are? No? Yeah, we've got a few, yeah? And if you read this, the boy displayed some signs that many would regard today as evidence of epilepsy. So there's some there of the seizure, of foaming, of the amount of falling to the ground. But then there's something different here as well, like this is trying to throw him into the fire, throw him into water to try and kill him. And Jesus knew the difference between someone who had seizures and someone who was demon-possessed. And Jesus can heal both. Like, it's not as if he just deals with the demon possession and, oh, the seizures is too hard for him. He can heal both, but he knows the difference. In Matthew 4:24, it says all the people in Syria heard about him, and they said, and they brought him all the sick. And it says, those afflicted with various diseases and pains, those oppressed by demons, epileptics, and paralytics, and he healed them all. So Jesus knew the difference. He could see the difference. And some people had epilepsy, and some people were possessed by a demon. So Jesus could see it. But to be honest, as people, we don't fully see everything, do we? I can remember being in a Bible college ceremony where a woman had qualified through our church and finished it, and as she kind of got her ward and walked down the stairs, she just kind of screeched out, fell on the floor and started shaking, and it was scary. Like, it was scary if you've never seen that before. Like, that's a scary moment. But the people who saw, you had two different types of people in that moment, and it was all from a good heart. But the people who knew her, they were just comforting her. Like, they knew, they tried to get her the EpiPen, like they knew this had been before. The other people were like, she came on a Honda and kind of praying and then kind of trying to cast out the demon with this. And I was thinking, like, if they did have a demon, then they're obviously a clever one because he's just got a theology degree. but like, it both came from a good heart, and some people weren't sure because they didn't know it. Is this woman demon-possessed? Other people who knew her knew she had epilepsy, and it came from a good heart. But God can heal both. Like, God can heal both. Jesus cast out demons, And he also healed people with epilepsy. And so for us to keep on pursuing him in that. But then it says this, but the man says this, he brought them to his disciples, but they couldn't do anything. But then it says this in verse 22, but if you can do anything, so he's speaking to Jesus, the man, in verse 22, but if you can do anything, take pity on us and help us. If you can, said Jesus, everything is possible for one who believes. And this is a great line in verse 24. Immediately the boy's father explained, I do believe, help my unbelief. I do believe, help my unbelief. Sorry, I should have clicked that there. I do believe, help my unbelief. And the man seemed unsure if Jesus could do anything. But the if wasn't in regard to what Jesus could do. The if was in regards to the man's faith. Jesus knew he could do it. Jesus knew he could cast out this demon. So when the man said, if you can do anything, Jesus replied, so, well, what do you think I can do? Like, I know I can, but like, where's your faith? What do you think? So Jesus told him, if you believe, all things are possible to him who believes. And when we trust God as true and all his promises as true, then all things he's promised are possible. Amen? And that is, sometimes if we hold our hands up, sometimes that's difficult. Sometimes when we see the situation in front of us, sometimes that's hard. And for this guy right now, he's like, I do believe, but help my unbelief. Like, I believe, but I want to believe fully. I believe, but there is a bit of doubt. And so help me. And this poor father in this account was challenged by Jesus' exhortation for faith in the lowest point, like, do you believe? And he did believe, because otherwise he wouldn't be there, would he? Like, this guy has brought his son to there. So he did believe. Like, otherwise he wouldn't have been there. But he also recognized his doubts. And you could almost hear it, feel him like tearfully pleading with Jesus. Lord, I do believe. Like, that's why I've brought him here. That's why I asked the disciples to do something. That's why I'm asking you. Like, I do believe. But no one else can do this. No one else has been able to. I've tried everything. So I do believe. But I do have doubts. Like, I do struggle. So help my unbelief. Help my unbelief. Spurgeon says, when someone has no faith, they are unconscious of their unbelief. But as soon as someone gets faith, they then become conscious of their unbelief, of the lack of faith. And this man started calling Jesus teacher. In the last slide, it says he calls him teacher or rabbi. And maybe you've started coming to church or still in that stage where maybe Jesus is a teacher. Like, there's something to learn here. There's something moral, or there's something that I'm intrigued by. I want to know more about. And that's a respectful place. That's a humble place to do that, like this guy. But Jesus wants to be your savior. Like, he wants to save you from your sins that separate you and God. He wants to be your friend. Like, Jesus genuinely wants to be your friend. Like, he wants to be, like, your Lord. And that doesn't mean that, like, he kind of just makes you do everything you want and you've got no choices. Like, for Jesus to be your Lord is the greatest place. It's the most safest place. It's the best place. He wants to be your Savior, your Lord, and your friend. And if you still have doubts, if you're like, Lord, I still don't know 100%. I've still got questions. I still am not 100%. I'm still not sure. Then be honest with him. Like, that's what we all love about this guy, I think, is say, Lord, I do believe, but help my unbelief. Like, I do believe, but I've still got doubts. I do believe, but I still don't get anything. And if you start off like that, vulnerable and honest, like, you're going to be okay. If you start off with saying, I believe everything completely, and I've got no issue with anything, I understand everything completely, then you're in the wrong building. Because we all have doubts, we all have fears, we all get things wrong, we're all unsure. And so if you're like, Lord, have I got enough? Then I want to trust you. I want to trust you. I do believe, but help my unbelief. Like, he will hold your hand. He will hold your hand for the rest of your life if you walk with him like that. And verse 25 then, it says this. It says, when Jesus saw that the crowd was running to the scene, he rebuked the impure spirit. You deaf and mute spirit, he said, I command you, come out of him and never enter him again. The spirit shrieked, convulsed him, and violently came out. And the boy looked so much like a corpse that many said, he's dead. But Jesus took him by the hand and lifted him to his feet, and he stood up. Like, even in its last efforts, this demon did everything he could to try and kill the boy. But he stood up, and Jesus said, you will never enter him again. Like, do you know there's certain verses to us as Christians, as individuals, that we would say amen to, or that's a life testimony, or a scripture that holds on to us. And it's before this guy's time, in that sense, to have the scriptures written down. But I bet this father could say amen to John 10, verse 10. The thief comes only to steal, kill, and destroy. But I have come that they may have life, and life is to its fullness. He could say amen to that, couldn't he? Amen. And I bet John 8:36, if this guy did have a fridge, and he had a fridge magnet, this one would be his. Who the Son sets free is free indeed. Amen. Like, that would be his. That's he's seen it, isn't he? All those years of pain with his son, all those horrific moments, those tragedy, all the things that he's tried, all of that, you can just imagine a desperate father, like a lonely father, like a beat up father. And now everything has changed. Everything has changed because his son has met Jesus and he has set him free. And not only has he set the son free, but he's set the father free, hasn't he? He set the father free. And then finally, in verse 28, after Jesus had gone indoors, his disciples asked him privately, like, why couldn't we drive it out? That's a fair question, isn't it? It's a question we would ask. Like, you told us, you've given us authority. We did it for these ones. That was fine. This one, we did it, and it didn't. So why couldn't we drive it out? And maybe there was shame there. Maybe there was pity. Maybe they were thinking, what was wrong with me, or being beat up by the religious leaders? But Jesus replied in verse 29, he replied, this kind can only come out by prayer and fasting. So if you look in your Bibles, it might have a little number or something above that part, and it says, and most of them say fasting, or the other books will say prayer and fasting. And it isn't that prayer and fasting make us more worthy to cast out demons. It's not as if, like, Jesus, oh, well, that one, Peter, you can do it because you've been praying faster, so you're my favorite, so you can do it. Like, that, it doesn't make you more worthy. It's that prayer and fasting draws us closer to the heart of God. It reveals answers to us, and it puts us more in line with his power. If we hold our hands up, we can do a lot of things in our own strength, can't we? Even these guys, they were using the name of Jesus, they were doing incredible things. And if you do that, and you have the gifts and the power without the character, without the prayer, without the need of God, without the fasting, then we can become arrogant, can't we? We can say, I did that. Like, I'm part of this. Like, that was in my strength. So I can. And so this is a humbling time. Like, it's got to be, you've got to be dependent on God. You've got to be praying. You've got to be into his word, into his spirit, into fasting, to be totally dependent on him. And Jesus, like I said, Jesus had already given out authority to cast out demons in Mark chapter 3. Yet the authority that Jesus had given them was only effective if exercised by faith, and faith must be cultivated through spiritual discipline and devotion. And prayer and fasting are an expression of our total dependence on Him. Why do we pray and why do we fast? Because it's saying, Lord, unless you do something, I can't do it. Like, unless I'm going to give this up because nothing is happening. And so you've got to break through, Lord. Often when we don't pray or when we don't fast, we do things in our own strength. But praying and fasting is a sign of humility and saying, God, only you can do this. Only you can. And so that's why I'm submitting to you. And I love this last quote by a theologian called Morgan to sum up the story. He said, he found disputing scribes, a distracted father, a demon-possessed boy, and defeated disciples. And he silenced the scribes, he comforted the father, he healed the boy, and he instructed the disciples. That's a great summary line there, isn't it, of that story. And his disciples couldn't. And there'll be times where we will say, I can't, or I've tried and I couldn't, or I failed. Like, we will fail, but let's not stop. It's a weird line to say, but let's not stop failing. Like, let's keep going. Like, let's keep trusting Jesus. Let's keep on taking Him for His word. Like, let's keep on pressing into Him. Let's not stop or make it about us. Let's keep on trusting Him and stepping out in faith and praying for people and looking to do the things that we see. Let's keep on doing it for Him. Like, help my unbelief. Like, is Jesus your teacher or is He your Lord? Like, teacher, He can teach you some things, but He wants to be your Lord. He wants to be your Savior. He wants to be your friend. And if you need faith, then ask for it. Like, it's okay to ask for faith. It might be a weird thing, but it's okay to ask for faith. Like, He'll hold your hand. And if you'd like prayer for that, we'd love to pray for you. And prayer and fasting, like maybe for some of us who've walked with us with the Lord for a while, like, I read that story and think, I want more insight. I want more power. And ironically, I want more less self-reliance. We might think of the insight and the power, but it's also about less self-reliance and praying and fasting, seeking God in the quiet place, seeking God when no one else knows, fasting when everybody else is eating, but asking God for breakthrough. Then let's seek Him. Let's pray for that. We're gonna sing a final song of What a Friend I Have in Jesus. But I'm just going to show a video to end here. And like I said, the difference between demon possession and epilepsy, and maybe for us, we need to have discernment on that, don't we? We need wisdom on that. But we might think, oh, Jesus, yeah, He could cast out demons in Cardiff, but actually epilepsy is too big for Him. We might kind of think that. Well, this is a little story, and we're going to sing a final song after that, so watch this video.
My major emotion was desperation central. Like, what in the world are we going to do? I'm a 38-year-old husband and father who can't even hold my baby.
I'm at the end of myself. I don't know what else to do. I've prayed all I know to pray. I've believed all I know to believe. And I'm pissed.
Most of my prayers were, if you're still the God that saves, can you heal me? At age 17, I had a stroke and I began to act and feel very different after the stroke. So they put me on a seizure powerhouse drug and I was what you call a healthy, well-regulated epileptic. And so that went that way. I just managed it. Even when I met her, and we got married. And then in November of 2010, I had a major grand mal seizure.
it was like 12:30 at night, and it was so dramatic. I had seen him have seizures before, but there was something totally different. It was very clear that something majorly had changed. Like, this was not going to be a seizure that he would, like, come home from and it would be normal.
It began this horrific 2 years of having 30 or so seizures a day. My dear brother, Charles Martin, showed up in the hospital, and he showed up with a Bible, and he said, if you'd have me, I can't fight for you, but I'll sure as heck fight with you.
We were just in desperation. No one had any answers. All I know is this is my brother, and I love him, and he is hurting, and he is in pain. He can't stop his head from hitting the sideboard when he seizes. I'm like, Lord, don't you see this? I mean, really, you're on the throne. I don't doubt any part of your word. I know that you are who you say that you are, and I believe it with all that I know I believe. But this is your son, and something is really wrong here. Help us.
The doctors advised we take him off all of the seizure medications because they weren't helping. They were kind of like, we're kind of done here. We've hit the end. So we focused on healing prayer. We surrounded ourselves with people that believed that God healed today.
In Matthew 4:23-26, it says, they brought to him all who were ill, demoniacs, epileptics, and paralytics, and he healed them all. And it specifically mentioned my lifelong disease. And I literally said, if it says it, it's gotta be true. I began to take that word like medicine. I just clung to it. We lived. If the tomb is empty, anything is possible. Like, Lord, no one else can save me, but I know you can. Epilepsy is pretty much incurable. Like, he's not getting out of that. And then he showed up and saved me and did far beyond what we could have hoped or imagined.
The first name God Most High gives the Israelites coming out of Egypt is Jehovah Rapha. I'm the Lord, your healer. He's still that. He still does it. He hasn't changed. He's the same yesterday, today, and tomorrow. And the Lord was and is faithful.
I like to say it this way. I used to have seizures, and now I don't. And we just celebrated 11 years seizure and medication free and migraine free.
The idea, the tomb is empty, anything is possible. No phrase sums up better what's happened. Like, yep. Jesus came to save us, and because of that, he can heal anything.